Father, we reflect upon him with this insane of your love, and how love will rescue us and you will stop. We have no place to turn but to him. And in your sovereign grace, you came to us. You so changed our hearts that we turned to thee and look unto thee to move on. I would thank you for such redeeming love that you set upon us. Lord, this afternoon, as we approach thy word, we pray that you would please instruct us, that you would give us understanding, and with that understanding, Lord, that it would deepen our love for you, that we would see more and more of your great love for us. Please bless your word to each one of our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, this chapter begins with Paul expressing his great sorrow and his unceasing grief over the unbelief of Israel, Israel being his countrymen. Israel, we have seen, have received God's glorious promises from the covenant of Abraham. They have been given many
wonderful spiritual privileges, but all to no avail. Israel remained in spiritual darkness. So in light of the promises of God to Israel, Paul, he anticipates someone questioning the reliability of God's word. And so he says in verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. So how do you reconcile the promises of God that he had made to Israel and the promises made concerning Israel? How do you reconcile that with the unbelief of Israel? Well, this is what chapters 9, 10, and 11 are about. Now, the first answer Paul gives is that there is a difference between the true Israel and national Israel. In verse 6, the verse concludes by saying, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. In verse 27, Paul, he quotes from Isaiah as saying this, and Isaiah cried out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. So Israel would become a very great nation, exactly as God had promised Abraham. But amongst that great nation, only a small remnant of them would be regenerated by the Spirit of God. They would put their faith in the grace of God and they would be saved, and it would be that remnant that would receive God's eternal blessings. Now, much of chapter 9 is taken up with the sovereignty of God in election. The reason there was a remnant of believers within Israel is because God had chosen them. Had God not chosen this remnant, no Israelite would have been saved. That comes out in verse 29. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. They would have been no more. Now, beginning with verse 24, Paul is going to tell us more about God's faithfulness to his word as it pertains to the promises made to Abraham and also pertaining to the prophecies of Scripture. First of all, the unbelief of Israel was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. Therefore, God was being true to his word. Secondly, the promises to Abraham also included the salvation of Gentiles. So with those thoughts in mind, let's pick up our reading at verse 23 for the sake of context, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says here, and he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from a Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, He's shown now his faithfulness to his word. I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Well, in verse 25, Paul, he quotes the prophet Hosea, which speaks there of the calling of the Gentiles. And then in verse 27, and again in verse 29, Paul quotes from Isaiah, which foretold the unbelief of Israel. Now, the whole point that is being made is that the salvation of the Gentiles and the unbelief of Israel was all in fulfillment of Scripture. Therefore, the Word of God had not failed, as was going to be questioned in verse 6. That's the whole point. Now let's look at the prophecies of Hosea as it's quoted in verses 25 and 26. Again, for the sake of context, pick up the reading at verse 23. It says, He did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Now, because of this quote from Hosea, I want us to turn back to Hosea. So let's go back there to that prophet. He's the first of the minor prophets. Okay, going, have you turned back to Hosea? Are you still looking for Hosea? That's the easiest one, probably, of the minor prophets to find. Let me encourage you, if you've never memorized the books of the Bible, I would strongly urge you to do that. Okay, if turn back to Isaiah, just a little background there. The name Hosea, the name means salvation. It is just another form of Joshua and Jesus. Hosea, he ministered as a prophet in the mid-8th century B.C., Now, the book of Hosea is all about God's steadfast love to Israel and Israel's steadfast unfaithfulness to God. The message of Hosea speaks vividly of God's readiness to forgive, but also of Israel's refusal to repent. Hosea tells us of the severity of God's judgment as well as his pursuit after a sinful people. It shows us God's willingness to receive all who will turn to him. Now, the book begins on a startling note. Hosea is told by God to go and marry a woman named Gomer. Now, that's not so startling until you're told that Gomer is a prostitute. So here you have God telling one of his prophets to go out and marry a prostitute. Let's look at the first 9 verses. The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry. For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleam, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it will come about on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Then she conceived again, and she gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I should ever forgive them. But I'll have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle horses, or horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." So Gomer, she has three children. The first child, who was a son, was definitely Hosea's. The second two children, we're not told who the father was. So perhaps Hosea was the father, or possibly it was due to her harlotry that she was having children. Now in verse 4, it tells us of the firstborn, a son. God said, "Name him Jezreel." Jezreel literally means God will scatter, or it could also mean God will sow. Now Jezreel was a well-known town in Israel. It was also a valley where bloody battles had been fought. All of the people would know about Jezreel and the battles that had been fought there. What that means then is when they would see that young boy, Jezreel, they would be reminded of a place of bloodshed and of massacre. And seeing that little boy would be a constant reminder of Hosea's message, God was going to destroy Israel. Well, then in verse 6, she has a second child, this time a girl. God says, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah." The word means not pitied. Then in verse 9, a third child is born. It's a boy, and he is to name him Lo-Ammi, not my people. Now, what had happened is Israel had turned to the other gods of the surrounding nations, and it's remarkable how this fits with what we heard in the 11 o'clock service about other gods. This is exactly what Israel had done. So what God did is, you want these other gods? You can have them. He gave them over to their gods, and in giving them over, he also gave them over to judgment. They were going to be destroyed. In 722 BC, the Assyrian army came down upon them and destroyed the 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes, and those who had survived, they were taken away as captives. Now, it seems like that's the end of Israel, but it wasn't. The last two verses of the chapter, verses 10 and 11, and here we see the amazing grace of God. Verse 10, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,'" that is, Lo-Ammi, "it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Now, it's significant that in the first verse of chapter 2, the names are no longer Lo-Ammi, that is not my people, and lo Ruhamah, not pity. Those aren't their names anymore. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Say to your brothers, am I? And to your sisters, Ruhamah. The lo, which means not, that's been dropped. So now Israel is Ruhamah and am I. They are loved and they are God's people. The last verse of chapter 1 speaks of Israel and Judah becoming reunited again under one leader. And that one leader is identified in chapter 3 and in verse 5. We read this. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. David their king. Well, obviously, David was long dead by this time. It's speaking there of David's greater son. It's speaking there of the Lord Jesus. Well, going on in the prophecy of Hosea, the remainder of chapter 2, it describes the waywardness of Hosea's wife. She goes after other lovers. Her life becomes exceedingly hard. God makes it very hard for her. And then it speaks of her return. All of this is speaking about Israel. And then chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a very short chapter. But again, it's a startling one. The Lord tells Hosea to love his unfaithful wife and to go after her. So let's read the 5 verses of chapter 3. And then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. The raisin cakes is what was offered up to these other gods. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Now, who did he buy her from? Maybe she had sold herself into slavery. Maybe. In all likelihood, he's buying her from some other guy that now owns her. And the price that he pays, in the Old Testament, a price of a slave was typically 30 pieces of silver. Here he's only giving 15 and a few other goods. The kind of lifestyle this woman is living, who knows the toll that it took on her, but that kind of loose living takes a toll. And so who knows the condition of this woman when he had finally gone and bought her for himself? We can be certain sin had taken its toll on this girl. But we read on then, and then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I'll also be towards you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod and household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. So Hosea's love for his unfaithful wife is what is being portrayed here. Hosea, he goes after her, finding her on an auction block. He buys her. All of this is a vivid picture of God's love for Israel. But it's more than that. This is also a very vivid picture of his love for you. This is striking. So this takes us back then to Romans chapter 9, and this is where we're going to see. This is a vivid picture of his love for you, not just Israel. So let's go back to chapter 9 now, where Paul quotes Hosea. Okay, once again, picking up the reading at verse 23, and I'm going to read to verse 26. He did this in order that he might make known the rich of his glory upon vessels of mercy. And let me just say that if you're a Christian, that's you. God has made you a vessel of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Now, in reading Hosea's prophecy, it clearly applied to Israel. What's remarkable as we read Paul's words here, quoting from Hosea, he applies those words to Gentiles as well. Peter, he does exactly the same thing with Hosea's prophecy. 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, it says this, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So both Paul and Peter, they apply these words of Hosea to Gentiles. It applies to us. God's covenant promises to Abraham not only pertain to Israel. That nation did come forth from Abraham's descendants, but those promises made to Abraham in that covenant also pertain to Gentiles. In Genesis 12, where God initiated the covenant with Abraham, it says this in the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation. And I will bless you and I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I'll curse. And get this, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then there's more. In Genesis 22, God renewed his covenant with Israel. And this is very vital here. In Genesis 22, this is after Abraham obeyed God because he believed God. He was willing to offer up his son. God stopped him from killing his son, and then he renewed the covenant with Abraham. This is what it says there in verses 17 and 18. I'll greatly bless you. And I'll greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sands which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Remember that. In your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That expression, your seed, is of extreme importance. In Galatians 3, Paul, he focuses on that one word, seed, to explain the full dimensions of the covenant with Abraham. The seed has reference to one particular descendant of Abraham. And that's, of course, the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, as all of this, I hope, will come together in our minds. Galatians chapter 3. So from Hosea, we're seeing the mercies that he would show to Israel. And then as Paul applies the prophecy of Hosea, it also applies to Gentiles. And then we see that Gentiles have a part in the covenant made with Abraham. Now we're going to see what part they have. So you've turned to Galatians 3. I'm going to skip various verses here, just so we can bring the thoughts together and not be distracted by a few verses in between. Verses 6 to 9, first of all. So it says, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are the sons of Abraham. Paul's already told us this in Romans chapter 9. Within the nation, that's the remnant, those who are of the faith. As it applies to Gentiles, we're of the offsprings of Abraham too, because we're believing in the same Savior. We'll see more of this as we read on. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all of the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Look at verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we get the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, the spiritual, the eternal blessings. We receive them through Christ. Look at verse 16. This is what he tells us. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. Then what Paul does here in the context, he goes on to speak of the law and its purpose. But then he comes back to this subject and look at verses 26 to 29. Keep in mind, he's talking to Gentiles. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free man. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, your heirs according to promise." There are both physical descendants of Abraham and spiritual descendants. The physical descendants, national Israel, they receive physical blessings of the covenant. The spiritual descendants are those who trust in Christ. The spiritual descendants are the believing remnant of Israel and also Gentiles who believe in Christ Jesus. And they are the ones who receive the eternal blessings that God has in store for his true people. I hope all that makes sense. We're going to see much more of this because Paul's going to keep developing this in chapter 10 and even more so in chapter 11. So if I'm not making it clear, hopefully the Lord will help make it clear to all of us as we progress. Well, let's bring this to a conclusion. And just how does this apply to us? Look at verses 25 and 26 once again. Here he says, as he says also in Hosea, "I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called the sons of the living God." What this is telling us is that before God saved you, you are not God's people. Ephesians 2 verse 11 tells us this. It says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That was each one of us. We had no Savior. We were without Christ. We didn't belong to God's people. All of the covenant promises, they were not ours. That left us without hope. And it says, and we were without God in the world. That was every single one of us. And if you're not a Christian, that's still you. But then for the Christian here, just like Hosea pursued after his wayward wife, so God pursued after us. And he laid hold of us, and he saved us, and he redeemed us, just like Hosea did for his wife. Our names were once Lo Ammi, not my people. Our name was Lo Ruhamah, not pitied. But now, just like for Israel, it says in Hosea, now in Christ, your name is Ammi and Ruhamah. You're loved by God. And you belong to God. You are the sons and you are the daughters of the God of the universe. It's all staggering. but it's all true. And then secondly, think about the story of Hosea once again. That prophet, he loved his wife, even though she was a harlot. He pursued after her. When he found her, he bought her back and he forgave her. It's all of the picture of God's love for Israel, God's love for us, for a people who didn't love him. There are several lessons that we can learn from Hosea. I'll mention four of them. First of all, we see a picture of our sinfulness in the sight of God. Bentley, he says in his commentary, there are many ways in which God's people today have been guilty of spiritual adultery. We have to confess that we are no better than Israel of old. When we consider the situation of Hosea, we are forced to realize how sinful we are in turning for our own pleasure to other gods, those of our own day and age, and turning our backs on the Lord God who loves us and cares for us. Every last one of us were Gomers. We look at Gomer there in Hosea, and I mean, this, they don't come any worse than that, I don't think. The woman was an immoral woman. She was a harlot. Wasn't faithful. That's us. That's us spiritually. We're Gomers. That's what we were when God came after us and found us. We were wayward. We were more sinful than we can even understand. We were defiled in the sight of God. And he came after us. We have to realize our sinfulness in the sight of God, or we will never understand God's grace. Secondly, we see God's amazing love for vile, unworthy sinners. God's love is a love that we can't comprehend. We look at Hosea and we're amazed that he loved Gomer. We're amazed. After all that, he still loved Gomer. How much more amazed should we be that God still loves us? It's hard to believe, but it's true. God loves you. Thirdly, we see the extent of God's forgiveness. We're amazed that Hosea would forgive Gomer. We should be far, 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 far more amazed that God would forgive us. The more we understand of how God has forgiven us, the more we will understand how we are to forgive others. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Lastly, we see the amazing grace of God. There was nothing in Gomer that would have merited Hosea's love. Not when he first married her, and not when he went and found her on the slave block and bought her again. There was nothing in that woman that would merit that prophet's love. She was a ruined woman. She was ruined by sin. But that's a picture of us. We were ruined by sin. We had absolutely nothing to make God want to love us. He chose to love us. He chose to redeem us. And for all eternity, we're going to marvel at God's grace towards us. For all eternity. We're told that in the Bible. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, we'll conclude with this. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Well, we're going to